So we're going to read from 1 Peter 2, chapter 13, to chapter 3, verse 7. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the greatest gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
All around us, people are encouraged to live up to their potential. We're told to enjoy life, to do the things that we want, and as long as we're not harming anyone and we're happy, we must be on the right track. The principle of submission and self-denial, they stand out, I think. They're looked down upon. Certainly nothing to be encouraged. Submission is outdated, a bit of a joke. But once again, God's word cuts through what society teaches us today. The question our passage is addressing this evening is, how can we live for God today? Last week we saw that Christians are to be strangers and aliens in the world. We're to be different, God's holy people. But what does that actually mean? We know we're not to remove ourselves from the world altogether, because in verse 12, our good lives are meant to be seen by those we live around to lead them to Jesus. The European Bill of Rights is generally seen by most people as a fairly good thing. Some people want to alter it because they feel too many, well, whatever it is, all different cases, whether it's foreign criminals being kept from being deported because they claim to... their rights to family life in Britain. We often sort of hear the language, the jargon of rights, of human rights. But we're going to see that actually the way Christians are to live involves not us claiming our rights, but actually us giving them up. We'll see once again that the Christian life is countercultural. We're swimming against the tides. We'll see that God upholds the principles of submission and self-denial and encourages us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So how do we live in a world that is ever more hostile towards God and towards Christians? We'll look at three themes that help us answer this. The principle of submission, which we'll spend most of the time on, the power of good deeds, and the pattern of Christ. So firstly then, the principle of submission. Submission sounds very unpopular today. But I hope you see, as we look at the Bible, that actually submission can be something wonderfully attractive and even beautiful. Peter addresses three situations where submission should happen and was commonly accepted to happen when this was written too. You'll see if you glance down the beginning of verse 13, then verse 18, and then verse 1, chapter 3, the word submission or submit comes up. To submit means to be subject to a higher authority than oneself. So let's look through the detail and see what is involved in this principle of submission. Firstly, Peter addresses human institutions and authorities. Have a look down with me at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted by men, whether to the king as supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. We know from Romans 13 that God has established every governing authority. We know from Jesus that we're to respect government and pay taxes. Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God's." Even the Roman Empire, who were repressive and at this time were persecuting Christians, Peter can acknowledge is set up to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Verse 14. It's God's will that we should look to submit as citizens to worldly kingdoms. There are those kings throughout history who quite simply commend wrong and punish right. And there are times when Christians must take a stand against a government that is clearly going against God. Peter knows this. In Acts, he defies the authorities, and when told to keep quiet about Jesus, he says, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." But the general pattern of the Christian life involves submitting to kings and governments. Let me tell you about a guy called Daniel who did this. I'm sure many of you will know. He was living in a foreign country, subject to a king who didn't trust God. Daniel was someone the king could rely upon. He was totally trustworthy. He did a really good job at everything he did. He helped the king no end and always showed him proper respect. And yet, when Daniel was ordered to stop praying to God and start praying to the king instead, he ignored the order and carried on as he did before, praying to God in full view of everyone, even though he knew he would face being thrown into a den of hungry lions. When the king saw that God had rescued Daniel from the lions, he came to acknowledge that God really is true, and that God alone saves, and that God alone rules. Daniel submitted to the king wherever he could, unless he was ordered to disobey God. And what a powerful testimony that story is. What a great example and illustration that is for us. There are a few laws in Britain today that directly contradict the Bible. So we must be obedient citizens. I guess if you're like me, it's those small rules, the ones it's easiest to get away with, or the ones that seem unnecessary, that you probably struggle with the most. But we're to obey nonetheless, even in our cars. It's a hard one. Look at the summary given in verse 17. The Christian is to show proper respect to everyone, And this includes honouring kings and rulers. Christians are to love other Christians, and Christians are to fear God and God alone. We're not to fear worldly rulers. We're to honour them, yes, but God alone is the one to be feared. And this, verse 16, this is freedom. Freedom is not found in shouting for my rights. It's found in submitting to God. I'm absolutely free as a Christian. I'm free because God's grace to me in Christ. And I know this freedom as I serve God and as I live to please him. Paul then moves on to slaves submitting to their masters. Let's have another look at that from verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Now, slavery was not part of God's created order. That's to say the Bible doesn't commend the practice. But nor does God here tell those who are slaves to rise up and rebel. The Christians Peter was writing to were relatively few in number. That would have been an enormous job. And interestingly, the abolition of slavery did come from Christians standing up for the rights of others and recognising the human dignity and worth that God created us with. But the point here is that given the structure in which people lived at the time, the Christian slave was to live differently from the non-Christian slave, living in a way that's commendable. The Christian, we've already seen, fears God and God alone. So even when treated unfairly, he can submit to his master respectfully. Doesn't this teaching sound surprising today? The 21st century handback would surely say, not obey, sounds too strong, but something like, listen to the advice of your boss and try and follow wherever possible. If you think they're being unfair, then walk out straight away. When you get home, send them a strongly worded email reminding them of your rights. Let them know that they're infringing your rights and what action you plan to take. Something a bit more like that we'd expect today, wouldn't we? God says, submit always, even when it's unfair. Because verse 19, it's commendable if because of your commitment to obeying God, you end up suffering unjustly. So there's an application here for us. Those of us with jobs, submit to your boss. Not just when they're watching, but when they're not around too. Be honest. Don't cheat or lie or steal. Even the little things that no one will notice. The time we waste on Facebook. Whatever it may be, we're to submit to our employers and work well serving others, even when we're treated unfairly, especially then. And the third area of submission Peter addresses here is in marriage. He has something to say to both men and women here. Let's have a look again at that, verse 1 of chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the words, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. We need to be clear that submission does not imply inferiority. Men and women throughout the Bible are absolutely equal in terms of dignity, value, and worth, both created by God in his image. And both are equal in terms of salvation. Both men and women are saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. However, there are differences. There are differences in appearance, differences in character, and differences in the role God gives men and women in church leadership and in marriage. And wives are called here to submit. Peter doesn't use the same command for husbands. That certainly doesn't mean women are to be doormats, never to think or voice an opinion. Paul in Ephesians gives husbands the job of loving their wives so much so that it mirrors Jesus' love to us. Husbands there are called to care for their wives, and in particular their spiritual growth, and to make sacrifices to put them first, even being prepared to die for them, like Christ died for us. But men and women are to complement each other in marriage. And Peter says, marriage isn't to be a battleground where the woman is pushing herself forward and always trying to manipulate or control her husband. No, the wife is to submit and recognise the God-given authority of her loving husband. Let's just think for a moment about the Trinity and how the Father, Son and Holy Spirit relate to one another. And we won't go there now, but 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says that in the same way that the husband is head of the wife, so the Father is head of the Son. Jesus has for all eternity submitted to his Father. Jesus came to earth to do the will of his Father and to make his Father known and to say the very words his Father told him to say. Does Jesus' submission make him any less God? Of course not. Jesus is eternally God. He has all the power of God, all the wisdom of God. He shares all the glory of God. Submission doesn't mean inequality. The Son is in every way equal to the Father. He is the complete, perfect person. He's not lacking in anything. And yet Jesus does submit willingly to his Father. Equality with different roles is essential to who God is. Peter goes on to say that women's beauty should not come from her physical outward appearance. He's not saying that women should look dowdy and make no effort on their appearance. Physical beauty is from God and is not in itself a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with looking good or attractive. But what Peter is saying is that our body is not where our real beauty should come from. Our bodies will age, our clothes will fade, our hair will go grey or fall out. But the true beauty should come from our character. The unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. We don't need to constantly push ourselves forward. So there is submission of wives to their husbands, letting their beauty shine through, winning their husbands over by their gentle and submissive nature. And verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. There's a general statement being made. physical muscular strength is usually greater in men. Obviously, if you've been watching the Olympics, there are many exceptions. Jessica Ennis, I'm sure, would beat me by such a huge distance in pretty much every physical thing you could ever imagine. Of course she would. But a husband must not abuse their strength, it says, but be considerate and respectful in how they treat their wives. There's no excuse to pick on or dominate their wives. Perhaps you've noticed the equality of men and women is stated in verse 7. It talks about them as women as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Peter says it, that men and women both receive eternal life in exactly the same way, only through faith in Jesus. So men and women, equal yet different. And it's interesting, finally, this last sentence says so that nothing will hinder your prayers. It's hard to pray with someone who you are angry with or not relating well to. I think it's just really, I've not sort of noticed this verse before. I've been rebuked this week by my failure to ensure that prayer is always central to our marriage and isn't something that gets squeezed out when busy. So we see how important the principle of submission is. Submission of citizens to their rulers, submissions of slaves to their masters, and submission of wives to their husbands. Beauty is found not in power or rights or status, but in submission, living and acting in harmony together. So, second thing we see then, the power of good deeds. Another theme we see running through our passage. This is what the Christian life involves. We saw last week in verse 12 that we're to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And this idea is developed a little further. In verse 15, this life submitting to authority should silence the ignorant talk of others. That's to say, people will see something unusually attractive in our lives that will leave them pretty much speechless. It's hard to criticise a Christian, however much you disagree with them, if their life is attractive and models sacrificial love towards others. And we see this most clearly spelt out for us in the example of wives submitting to their husbands. Just glance down again. In fact, just read again verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Just read it to yourself. See if you can pick it up there. The assumption here is that the wife will have already spoken to her husband about the Lord Jesus and will have explained the gospel clearly to him. Then, if her husband is not a believer, what will convince him? Her going on, nagging, battering him again and again with the gospel? No, rather her godly example, her purity and reverence is what will win over her husband. Words must always be backed up by actions. If we say one thing but live at odds to our faith, then people will quickly see through us. Don't underestimate then the power of good deeds. We see the opposite of this principle, sadly, very often. When someone becomes a Christian, they're often tempted to go in all guns blazing, to tell everyone they know how sinful and wrong they're being and how they'll need to repent. And we can miss out and not realise just how essential good behaviour is in winning someone over. When young people from non-Christian homes become Christians and ask how they should live as Christians, I think the first thing to say is start doing the washing up. When your parents ask you to do something, rather than argue, just do it. Show them by your behaviour that you're different. Show them that you respect and honour them as your parents, even if they're making life difficult for you. Don't rebel and fight, but win them over by your good deeds. Model to them the undeserved favour, the grace that God has shown you. I guess we could take this principle, the power of good deeds, and we could apply it in all sorts of different ways. But we're not to underestimate the power of good deeds. So we've seen the principle of submission, the power of good deeds. And finally, I want to see the pattern of Christ. All through 1 Peter, Jesus is held up to us as our example, the one who suffered for us. Through Christ's life and death, he sets us an example of how to live. Just look at verse 21 of chapter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christians should follow the example of Christ. And if we know anything about Jesus, then we'll know he was prepared to go to the length of the cross for us. He didn't hold on to the privileges of being God, but gave them all up in God's plan to save us. Because Christ suffered for you. Verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Jesus' death means that our sin has been taken and nailed to the cross. Though we've gone astray, because of Jesus' sacrifice for us, we can now return to God, be welcomed back as his friends. Therefore, next time you want to hang on to your rights, remember Jesus. He gave everything up for you. Jesus didn't retaliate when tempted, but trusted in God to act as judge. This then is how we're to live as Christians, remembering the pattern of Christ's death, and seeking to live humble lives where we put others first. But remembering too that we are now a new creation. We're new people with new life, given strength by God to resist sin and to live each day thankful for Jesus' loving sacrifice. So how do we live as strangers in the world? How do we stand as Christians in a hostile world? We've seen tonight from 1 Peter, we must remember the principle of submission, the power of good deeds, and the pattern of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many of these things are hard truths to get our heads round, because your word seems to challenge the very notions that society teaches. Please help us to live as your chosen holy people and to put into practice these things we've seen, the principle of submission, prepared to willingly submit to one another, knowing the power of our good deeds, knowing that as we do this, as we submit, we can be a powerful witness to Christ. And help us to remember Christ and his sacrificial love shown towards us. Help us always to remember the pattern of Christ and to be thankful for all you've done for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.